And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you and bless your name. You're always there for us. You are God and you change not. Your word does not change from one generation to the other. Your requirement, your precept, your expectation of your people, that expectation does not change from church to church, from year to year, remains ever the same. You are God and you are love, and this your nature you want to plant in every heart. We are praying, O Lord, will be open to you, yielded to you, surrendered to you, so that your love will be implanted in every heart, so we can see you without fear on the final day, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name, we pray. God bless you. We're coming to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through to 21. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The Bible talks about love from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it talks about the manifold directions that love goes. That means that when we have God, who is love, and he manifests his love in us, he gives us the experience of his love. God loved us first. Without that love, we'll be nothing. We can do nothing in the area of love. It comes from him. It comes to our heart. The love forgives us. His love frees us. His love transforms us. His love makes us a member of his family. We must have that experience of love first before we can have the expression of love. Man is self-centered, every man. Man is selfish, every man. But it is that love of God first that we experience that will now make us to express that same love of God. You know, God so loved the world. The initiative came from him. The origin of love came from him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, his love is for everyone. He created us. And because he created us, he loves us, though we've gone astray. And that love then comes to whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And this is love, that Jesus Christ gave himself at the propitiation, at the covering, at the cleansing, as the Savior of every sinner. And we believe in him, so we have that love of Christ imputed, imparted into us. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of love, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. By the Holy Ghost, first we experience the love of God. Now, after that, in expressing love, number one, we express that love towards God. We count one before we count two. We major in the major love of God, loving God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. What is the first and the greatest commandment in the word of God? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second after that is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Please understand, the love of God comes first. The love of his person, the love of his precept, the love of his purpose, and the love of what he wants done, that comes as number one. The Pharisees had a terrible major fault. They strained at a knot and they swallowed the camel. That's what Jesus said. And he explained that they majored on the minor non-essentials and they omitted the greatest part of the law. Faith that they omitted, love they omitted that, and they majored on the non-essentials. We also may have the danger that we major on the love of the Good Samaritan, not the love of God. The number one love directing our love towards God. That's the greatest commandment. You love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We love Christ, and we show we love Christ by being obedient to him. That is number one. We love the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit himself is God. And our love is first of all towards God. And there are, you know, people in the world, they're not even Christians. They talk about love, the love for humanity. And they're humanitarians. They don't think about God, and they think love, love, love is the whole thing. You love your neighbor, that's all. You're a good Samaritan. No. The first commandment is love towards God. The first sin, the first punishable act of man is that he does not love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. There are people that major, they talk on unconditional love in the family. Love your wife, that's all. Love your husband, that's all. Yes, but you see, that's number two. Number one, love God. We love him because he first loved us. He says we're constrained by the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Because he loved us, now we're dead to every other sin, and we love Christ who so much loved us. We must not omit that number one, that priority, that greatest of the love that we can consider. All the other loves, I love my neighbor, I love the brethren, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love the underprivileged, I love other people. Yes, we do, we must. But first, you experience the love of God and you express that love unto God. If that is missing, whatever other love we have, because we have omitted the greatest part of love, all the other things will not be reckoned with. Hey, look at this verse, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Why? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I notice that, you know, as we have gone through all these verses, we didn't even make any reference to the day of judgment. The reason why we manifest love, the love of Christ, the love of God in our hearts, is that when the day of judgment comes, because the day is going to come, we're not going to carry anything before the Lord, the judge of the whole earth. All we're going to carry there is we come with boldness, confidence that we loved God. He loved us. We accepted that love. We received that love. And we enjoyed that love. And in return, we loved Him. And because of that love for God, we have obeyed the first commandment to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Now we'll have boldness, we'll have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, as Christ is, He loved the Father with the pure heart, perfect heart. He loved the Father, not my will, but thine be done. That was His love for the Father. And He said, my Father who sent me is always with me, and I do always those things that please Him. That's why He had confidence before the Father. And He said, Father, I know You always hear me. I always obey You. I always hear You. I always do that thing that pleases You. He had boldness before the Father. Now He's gone to heaven and He's seated on the right hand of majesty on high. And he has confidence in God. And as He is, because He was obedient to the Father, we're obedient to the Father. He honored the Father, we honor the Father. He loved the Father, we love the Father. As He is, so are we in this present world. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, there is no fear in love. What it means is, because we have accepted the love of God, we have experienced the love of God, and we live in the love of God, we're not afraid of the final judgment. Remember, it's linked to the day of judgment. We have boldness, we have confidence in that for the day of judgment, and there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Before we knew the Lord, before we experienced the love of God in our heart, anybody that really described the day of judgment, it will make us afraid. And when they showed the flame of hell, and you see the fire burning through that flame that they show, and they show it properly, you have the fear, because the love of God was not in there. But when you experience the love of God, and you know, God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son for me, and I have accepted, I've received, I've experienced the love of God, the fear of judgment went away from us. And anytime we talk about the second coming of the Lord, we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Anytime they talk about the future and the judgment that is going to come, we know He is our Father now. He's not our judge, is the judge of the world, but He's our Father. He loves us and we love Him. And perfect love has cast out fear, because fear has torment, looking into the future and looking at what will be coming. And we know that there's a lot of things we are dragging behind us. Sin is present, and that sin is punishable. Sin is following after the sinner, the backslider, like a shadow. And because of that, and he has not received this perfect love of God, and he is not reciprocating that love back to God, he has fear, and is tormenting fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He would rather the preacher doesn't talk about hell. He would rather, the preacher doesn't talk about the day of judgment to come. He would rather that, you know, the people who speak and the people who preach the word of God will motivate them and will say, God bless you. And anytime they mention the Lord, the judgment day, they want to look for another church. They want to look for another speaker. And they want to cool their mind and calm their soul, because that mention of the judgment day terrified them, because they didn't have the love of God in their heart. In verse 19 says, we love him, we love him, we love him because he first loved us. And we're thinking about his love, and then we know that when we get to that judgment day, we'll see him on the judgment seat, and we know we'll see Christ by side. That's my Savior, that's my Lord, that's the one that substituted himself for me. We love him, and we've been loving him and loving him. What a wonderful thing it is. We see God on his judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, I'm hiding myself in thee. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. And we need to understand that today we're talking about living in his perfect love in view of the judgment day. And we're dividing this to three parts. Number one, the Savior's love by faith for our justification. Number two, it's the supposed love without faithfulness, the faithfulness of the justified. And some people suppose they have love. Did I not feed the hungry? I have love. Did I not clothe the naked? Yes, I have love. Did I not cry and weep? Did I not become emotional when I heard that something happened to so and so? Yes, I did. But there is no faithfulness, there is no friendship with Christ, and there is no deep love for God and deep love for Christ. And the love of God has not been shed abroad in the heart. Supposed love without the faithfulness of the justified. Number three is the saints' love. There's a way saints love. And the saints that love, they love not because that fellow is good. I love him because I love God. I love her because I love God. And because I love God, I see him, I see her as a creature of God. And I'm not loving him because of who he is. I'm not loving her because of who she is. I'm loving her, loving him because is the product of God, is a child of God, is a saint of God, or even if he's a sinner, is a creature of God. This person, Christ died for him. And because Christ died for him, he may put his head on the ground and put his legs in the air and waving all that. Yes, he is behaving foolish. He's behaving naughty. He's behaving sinful. But I don't see that. I see him. I see her as a sinner that Jesus died for. And Jesus said, I love him to save him. And he sends me to him, and I get to him. He might even act naughty to me. He might act, you know, bring out his true colors, and he does something against me. I pity him. I love him, not because of him. I love him because of Christ, because of God. That's how saints love. Saints, real children of God, we don't consider how they act, how they do. Paul the apostle said, I keep on loving you, even though the more I love you, the less you love me. Not because of, you know, you're so good and you're so nice and you're a lovable person. Even when you're unlovable, I still have to, as a child of God, as a minister of God, keep on loving. The saints love in fullness for Jesus. It's for the sake of Jesus. It's because of him we love. Look at number one. Number one, the Savior's love by faith for our justification. We're looking at 1 John again, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Whatever in these three parts, number one, experiencing his love that casts out tormenting fear. Number two is expressing the love that calms terrifying fear. Number three is expunging the lusts that cause tormenting flame. Number one, we experience his love that casts out fear. And look at this, where we're looking at Romans chapter 8, chapter 5. We're reading from verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, he took our place, he died our death. He took the guilt away. He took the wall of partition between us and God. He broke that down. Because he shed his blood for us, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. That's why there's no fear of judgment anymore. The wrath of God, the indignation of God, the judgment of God has now been dealt with. In verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So much love that he loved us so much, he was willing to allow his son to die for us. It says much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he lived his life thinking of us, and he went to the cross thinking of us, and he paid such a great price in agony because of us. That's why if he had done that for me, I don't have the fear of judgment anymore. His perfect love, his complete love, his total love has released me from the judgment to come. That is what gives us boldness in view of the judgment to come. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God. He lives within us. Joy. There is joy in my heart because the God of love dwells now in my heart. It says through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received We have received, the atonement. He has atoned for my sin. And because he has atoned for my sin, and he took all the sin away by his love, dying love, by his love, sacrificial love, by his love, complete love, that totally wiped away the wrath of God, now I have joy. Now I have boldness in view of the judgment day to come. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians, I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's why we don't have fear. By his love, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. But that love, although it's available for everyone, we must believe that love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 9. 1 John chapter 4. And we're reading from verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us sinners, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, hearing his love, not that we loved God, no, we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That the love he manifested. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it tells us, and we have known and believed the love. We have known, somebody told us, you know, he loves you, but I'm a sinner. But you know, he still loves you. But I've done bad things. Yes, he created you. And you went astray. And you couldn't help yourself. They made us know, the preachers, the soul winners, made us know that even though we're sinners, he loved us. He didn't love our sin. He didn't love our evil. But he loved us. And now we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's why it says in verse 19, we're loving because he first loved us. And that love takes away judgment, takes away the wrath to come. Because it takes away judgment and the wrath to come, now that perfect love that he has made us experience casts out the fear of the final judgment. Look at number two. Number two, express the love that calms terrifying fear. Now express it. You've got it. You experienced it. Now you express that love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, Christ. Because Christ had no sin. Christ had no record of disobedience. Christ has no record of disregarding the will, the word of his Father. We had bad record. And that bad record was against us. But Christ came and he blotted out the writing of ordinances against us. And because he blotted out, wiped out, erased all the writing of ordinances against us, you look at our record now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. No record again. And it's like we've never sinned. He justified us. He put our sins in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Like there is no record of sin against Jesus now. There is no record of sin against us because he cleansed us. He blotted out our sin by the blood of the Lamb. And so as he is Christ, so are we in this present world. It tells us in verse 18. In verse 18, there is no fear in love. You know, the people that, you know, they do not understand that all their sins are blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. They go to pray, they must, you know, confess the sin they confessed last week. They must confess it again. Maybe I've done things I didn't know. I stepped on an ant unintentionally. I said something I don't remember, but because of that consciousness of sin, they are more conscious of sin than they are of the love of God. They are not conscious of the blotting out of their sin. They are not conscious of the justification they have. They are afraid God may not answer them. They are afraid God may be angry against them. They are afraid that, you know, God may be judging them for something, because the love of God is not perfected in their heart. They do not realize the pure, perfect, complete love of God manifested through Christ to us have blotted out everything. Therefore, they still have fear. But there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And there are people who are tormented because they do not ever think of the love of God. Sometimes a person is supposed to be a believer, a real child of God, is having something like, you can say, it's a mental problem, mental disturbance. And he says, I'm feeling guilty. What have you done? I don't know. And what are you doing that you know is wrong? I don't know. And which way have you offended God of late after you claimed salvation? I don't know. But there is something that is just following after me. They say, because they do not think of the love of God. They think of God is angry. God is following me and is doing something against me. They say, maybe because of what I did at that time before my salvation, God is now pursuing me and is doing this or that against me. They do not understand the perfect love of God, and they are still tormented. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth, almost to the point of being tortured, having almost mental problem because of, you know, the past still chasing after them, they do not know that Christ has borne, carried all that away. Surely, surely, he's borne our griefs. He's taken our pain. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. All we like sheep, we've gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They do not understand that Christ in his love has borne everything. Because of that, they fear and fear and fear. But we express the love that he has had toward us, and that calms every terrifying fear. And now we express our love unto him. How do we express our love to him? In John chapter 15, I'm reading from verse 12. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the reason we love one another. You see an immature brother, an immature sister. You see a thoughtless brother, a thoughtless sister. And you see, he's not thinking, she's not, she acts like this and acts like this. And you're about to feel offended. Then you remember, if God will mark iniquity, who will stand? Is he thoughtless? Have you been thoughtless before? Yes, I have. Is she's thoughtless? She doesn't think because she's doing this and that. And naturally, you want to take offense. But you remember, if God will mark iniquity, would you stand? The Lord loved you so much that he cleansed you. He blotted out your sin. And just because of that, I could have been as foolish as him. I could have been as thoughtless as she is. But because of the grace of God and the love of God, it's blotted out all my idiosyncrasies and all my foolishness. Because of that, I love the other person as he has loved me. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14. In verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now I want to remain his friend. I mean, there's only one basis, only one area, only one thing I do to convince him I am his friend. He made me his friend, and the enmity between me and him, he broke down the middle wall of partition, and I want to reciprocate. I'm so happy I'm his friend, and I show that I'm his friend by doing what he has commanded. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now I have access to deep things from the Lord, because he's my friend. I am his friend. That alone gives me so much heart, the heart of wanting to love him. I love, he doesn't keep secret from me. The secret he had from his heavenly Father is revealing that to me. And he's sending the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost will be revealing himself and revealing the Father and revealing the purpose, the mind of God unto me. I love him because we are friends. It tells us in John chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 34, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Why? Because I've made you a new creature. You're not the old, cranky, crafty person you used to be. You're now a new creature. And with the new creature that you are, I give a new commandment unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, as I have loved you, that she also love one another. Verse 35. In verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We're looking at number three here. Number three is expunge, expel, take away the lusts that cause the tormenting flame. There is a flame as a fire eternal, flame everlasting, torment everlasting, coming upon the people that did not accept the love of God. They didn't receive the love. They didn't experience the love of God. They went on in their foolishness, in their lust. And that's going to be the everlasting flame, tormenting flame, tormenting fire on the final day for them. You want to expunge that, expel that, take that out of your life. In 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 15, love not the world. The world hates our Lord. Love not the world. The world contradicts our Lord. Love not the world. If you love the Lord, you'll not love the world that rejects Christ. If you love the Lord, you will not love the world that speaks on Christ, that belittles Christ, negates Christ, that fights against Christ. Love not the world. Whatever the enemy of Christ may be portraying, it glitters like gold. It's like it will make people rich. But this is coming from the world that dishonors Christ. You cannot love Christ and smile at the world that rejects Christ. And you do it deliberately and every time. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All those things in the world uses them to negate Christ, to fight Christ, to make others reject Christ. And so the things that they are using to dishonor Christ, you don't want to love that. If you love Christ, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, that translates to a lot of things, sinful things, sensual things, filthy things, pornographic things, all the things they do, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 17, and the world passeth away, all their fashion passing away, all their pornography passing away, all their tempting sensual fleshly things passing away, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We do the will of God to express our love to God. But the people that only think of the world, the enjoyment of the things of the world, the lusts of the world, eventually they pass on. Nobody is going to live on this earth forever. And the people of the world, well, they are lost. With their inordinate affection for the things of the world, they're not going to live in the world forever. And when they stop here, they face the judgment on the other side. In Luke chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 23. Luke 16, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24. In verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormenting flame. I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things. Rich man, did you ever think that those good things you received, the money, the property, the business, the mansions, and all those things you were surrounded with, how did you get them? God manifested his love towards you and took poverty away from you and gave you prosperity. Did you ever say, thank you, Lord? Did you ever appreciate him? Did you ever love him in thinking of the good things you had? No, he didn't. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us, Abraham, Lazarus, us, and the same people who are now spirits perfected, and you on the other side, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, that rich man eventually went to the other side, and he spoke about his tormenting flame. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. God gave them up. He never gives up any of his creatures until those creatures finally, in a determined way, give him up. They give up on the love of God. Don't love me, I can help myself. Christ died for you. I didn't tell him to die for me. I don't need his death. I'm all right the way I am. I don't need anybody to die for me. They give up his love. They give up his compassion. They give up his hand in their lives, and they walk by themselves, and they say, religion, I give that up. Salvation, they give that up. And because of that, God gave them up to uncleanness. That's what they love, through the lusts of their own hearts. And it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They changed the truth of God, of his love. They changed that into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. God never gives up a person without a reason. You know, somebody is doing this and this, and the Spirit of God says, son, why do you do that? You will not listen. The Lord called him, you will not answer. And the Lord sent the thunder of coming judgment and wrath to make him fear for the future. He has sealed and kind of nailed his own heart and seared his own conscience. And the Lord speaks again, but now he's coming like, not like thunder anymore, but just like whisper. Eventually, God says, there's no point. I called him, he will not answer. I pleaded with him, he will not yield. He is satisfied with his own way. And eventually it says, because of this, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. She's lost the tenderness of womanhood. She's lost the lowliness of womanhood. She's lost the meekness of womanhood, and now behaves like an aggressive Satan-influenced personality. It says in verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burnt in their lust one toward another. They even make it into a law, and they say the man and the man, they can go as far as they want to go. They can even marry together. They put it into a law. And so the people now, they rejoice in all that. They give up the plan of God. They give up all the things that God has put in place. Men with men walking that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, tell them about the love of God, they don't even want to think about that, or retain it in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, for the love of God, they pay him back with hatred. For the pleading of God, they pay him back with defiance. And for the help of God, they pay him back with hatred. What do you expect God to do now? They've spurned, they've rejected the love of God. And now they are proud. They're spiteful, and they're boasters, and they're inventors of evil things. They're disobedient to parents. In verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know there's judgment day coming. How do they know? When their students offend in school, they punish that student. Judgment. They know when people do things in the community, they know those people are arrested, they're taken to the police station, and they judge them, they imprison them. And they know there is judgment for every evil that anybody does, even those who try to escape. Eventually, in their conscience will be judging them. And so now, eventually, because they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Revelation chapter 14, reading from verse 10. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Well, the two things, the love of God, the wrath of God. Choose. Choose the love of God, because in his love he has promised, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But he rejects the love of God, he has chosen the wrath of God. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented. That's it, the tormenting flame, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In verse 11, and the smoke of their torment, tormenting flame, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We come to point number two here. Number two, the supposed love without faithfulness, the faithfulness of the justified. When we're justified, he calls us a faithful life, a faithful life of loving him. We love the Savior because of his sacrifice. We love his service because he has served us fully. We love the sanctifier because his Father dipped his cleansing, purifying, purging hand into our spirit and is taking the Adamic nature away. But the people that have so-called love, supposed love, without the faithfulness of the justified. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 20, it says, if a man say, they only say, they don't act like they say. They only say, they don't give evidence of their so-called testimony. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. He's so thoughtless, he's not thinking, if I love the Father, I will love his children. Thoughtless. He doesn't think, if I love God, I will love his new creatures and his natural creatures. He doesn't think, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Look at verse 21. In verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Look at three things. Number one, the seer's love. Those who say and say and say, the seer's love without reality. Number two is the shallow love without responsibility. And they don't want to carry out any responsibility. Just, you know, the shallow love there that doesn't have any proper response. Number three is the senseless love without restraint. Look at number one. Number one, the seer's love without reality. Already we've seen that if a man say, that's 1 John chapter 4 verse 20, if a man say, he says, it's just a seer, is not a doer. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, and hateth his wife, and hateth her husband, and hateth his fellow believer, and hateth his neighbor, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God will love his brother also. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that says, saying, but not doing. There's no reality in what they say. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, back that up with your action, with your lifestyle. Ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In 1 John chapter 3, reading here from verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The brethren we know, we lay down our lives, our money, our substance, our property, whatever we have that will help them keep their lives. We lay that down before them. Verse 17. In verse 17, but whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels, his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him. Verse 18. In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, just saying, but in deed and in truth. Look at number two here. Number two, the shallow love without responsibility. And we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31, shallow, without responsibility. They'll not put their neck to the yoke. They'll not carry out any responsibility. They only say and say and say. Yes, with their mouth or their language, they love. But in deed and in truth, there's no love. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They're self-centered. They want to amass, give me, give me, give me, but they never actually reach out and show the love of God to other people. They say and do not. Psalm 78, reading from verse 36, Psalm 78, verse 36, nevertheless, did they flatter God, they flatter him with their mouth, and the light unto him with their tongue. I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's only flattering God. They will not do that because of their tongue. They say quite a lot, and it's all a lie. Consecration is a lie. Commitment is a lie. And the profession of love is all a lie. Look at verse 37. In verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're reading from verse 16. The story here is Absalom had threatened the father, fighting against the father, and has driven David off the throne of the palace. And he has collected some people with him. And those people, some of them did not know their left from their right. They didn't even know the intention of Absalom. And now came somebody. You understand the story now. Chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, and Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness, thy love to thy friend? Because Hushai was known as a friend of David. And Absalom knew he was rebelling against David. And he didn't expect that any friend of David will come to him. And so when Hushai came and said, God save the king, God save the king, Absalom said, what? Hushai, of all people, is this thy kindness, thy love to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And that's the question. If you say you love David, if you say you love the shepherd of Israel, why don't you show your love and follow after him? But actually, this was a plan, a strategy of David. It was David that sent Hushai, said, don't follow me, go to him, because he has Ahithophel there, and Ahithophel will give him counsel on how to destroy me. Go there, join them, but you are not really part of them. And Absalom didn't know that there are people like Hushai that will flatter him, that will express love to him. He couldn't discern between shallow love and serious love. And so he said, is this your kindness? Verse 18. In verse 18, and Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and these people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. It's all shadow. It wasn't real. Are there people like that? God knows. God knows. God knows your heart. That you might be manifesting love to whoever, whatsoever, to an ambassador of Christ, to an apostle of Christ, and say, I'm following, I love, I love, I love. And it's all shallow, which Absalom could not detect. Love towards, through a smile, plastic smile, trained smile. There are people that train themselves, and they hide the hatred, they hide the treachery behind their smile. And you'll never tell, this is shallow. Absalom could never tell. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, and again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. It was all shadow. And so Absalom said, come in. And then Ahithophel gave a good, in quotes, counsel that would have finished David. And Hushai said, the counsel of Ahithophel is not good at this time. And he gave his own counsel. He said, let all of us, let's do like we have rope and we join hands together and we circle the whole of the land of Israel. And we will then be moving until we will crouch on David and he will not escape. And the people said, the counsel of Hushai is good at this time. Apparently because he loved Absalom. But it wasn't love, it was strategy. And eventually Hushai sent very quickly to David and said, David, get on your feet, run. This is what Ahithophel counseled, and this is what I counseled, and I've counseled like that. So as to give you time to escape. Shallow love. What kind of love do you have? Is it from the heart? Smile apart. And giving this and that apart. Giving counsel apart. Advising apart. They are planning this against you. And I came to reveal to you, are you real? Or are you just flattering? Shadow love without responsibility. Look at number three. Number three is the senseless love without restraint. Senseless love without restraint. A love that doesn't take into consideration the word of God. Senseless, sensual. In Jeremiah chapter 2, reading from verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. There are those who love strangers, strange doctrine, strange counseling, strange preaching, strange erroneous ideas. And he said, I've made up my mind, I've loved that, and that's what I'll go after. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed thee. Their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25. In Jeremiah 25, verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. Verse 31. In verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Our people, they know this is wrong. They know this against holiness. They know this is not for real. They know this is not the pure, perfect love of God from the heart. And my people love to have it so. They know that this is a deceiver. They know that this fellow is petting them in their sin, encouraging them in their sin. They know that if they continue like this and Christ comes and meets them in this particular situation, they are lost forever. Yet my people love to have it so. Why? John chapter 3, reading from verse 19. John chapter 3, Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We're coming to point number three. Point number three, the saints' love in fullness for Jesus. The saints' love. Those who are born again, those who are children of God, and they have experienced the perfect love of God. They're so grateful to God. He's turned them from being a sinner to being a saint. They're so grateful to God. He's reaching their name in the book of life. They're so grateful to God that Christ has gone to prepare a place for them, and that he's coming again to receive them into heaven. They're so grateful to God. They have next to nothing here in this world, but Christ has gone to prepare for them the greatest of joy. And he's loved them with the greatest of love, and he's going to provide for them mansions on high. These saints, they love in fullness, and they do that for Jesus' sake. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. We love God, the first commandment, that's the greatest commandment. And because we love God, we love his children. It says we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Those who disobey his commandments, they don't even have any regard for the commandments of God. They don't have any regard for God. They only think about themselves. They are selfish. They are self-centered. They are self-saturated. They are self-consumed. But the people who love God, they forget themselves, and they remember the God they love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We're looking at three things here. Number one, the foundational love of saints in Jesus. Number two, the fundamental love of saints for Jesus. And then number three, we have our fervent love for the sake of Jesus. Number one is the foundational love of the saints in Jesus. We have Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us. He has chosen us before we chose him. In him, before the foundation of the world, he so much loved us, he had been thinking about us from the foundation of the world, before we were even born into this world, he knew we were coming, and he sent Jesus ahead, and he even agreed with Christ from the foundation of the world that you will die for this person. Is going to be in the world, and I love him, and I love her. And he says that we should be holy. The foundation of his love is to make us holy and without blame before him in love. It tells us in Psalm 11 verse 3, that foundation of love. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we're not thinking of, you know, the foundation of the love of God. I'm just saying, I'm a Christian, and then I'm a preacher, I'm a worker, I'm a fellowship leader. But we're not thinking, what brought you in? What brought you here? What made you a child of God? The foundation is the pure, perfect love of God. What made you a member of his family? The foundation is the pure, perfect, complete, unimaginable love of God for you. And what has given you the privilege of serving him, being a worker, being a leader. You know, the people don't know about the foundation of the love of God. You know, something happens. It's okay, I'm not a worker anymore. I even have a lot of other things to do. They don't understand. They don't know the foundation of the love of God that brings them in to serve. But we have the foundational love of the saints in Jesus. And it says, if the foundations be destroyed in your mind, and you're not thinking of the foundation of the love of God, what will the righteous do? Look at verse 4. In verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence. Those who don't know the foundation of the love of God, they see other people doing violent things, they just follow. The violent people, the wicked people, the sinful people are their heroes in the world and in religion too. And so they follow. They love violence. The soul of God hates that. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 21. In verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Prepared. When you have the foundational love of Jesus in your heart, you're ready for every good work. Verse 22, in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, that's love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Looking at number two here. Number two, the fundamental love of saints for Jesus. Fundamental, essential. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that you love him, who begat you, who made you to be born again, loveth him also that is begotten of him. He is born again, I am born again, she is born again, and I'm born again. And the one that have been begotten by God loves the other people who are begotten of God as well. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? When we love God and keep His commandments. The one that is, living anyhow and doesn't regard the commandments of God and is projecting himself, herself, as a lover of the people of God, the Lord says, that's a lie. You don't keep my commandments. You don't love me. How can you love my children? If you love the children of God, you will love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3. In verse 3, it tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It tells us in John chapter 14, reading from verse 15, John 14, verse 15, if you love me truly, if you love me sincerely, if you love me from the heart, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, he that has my commandments, he loves to have the commandment of the. He doesn't just collect all the promises together, all the prophecies together. He'll do this for me, he'll do this for me. If you love him, you're not loving him because of bread and butter. You love him and you love his commandments. This is what he wants and this is what he has commanded. He says, he that loveth, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. And look at verse 22. In verse 22 it says, Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Verse 23, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He'll not throw my words away, because if he throws my word away, he has thrown me away. If he disregards my word, he has disregarded me. If he belittles my word, he belittles me. If he looks down on my word, he looks down on me. But he answered and said unto him, if a man truly loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24. In verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Maybe religious, but if he's not keeping my sayings, my doctrine, my word, he doesn't love me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In John chapter 15, reading from verse 10. John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's the only condition. You keep his commandments, you've received, you've experienced the perfect love of God, and that love has turned you around, transformed your life, and you will love him, abide in his love, by showing how you keep the commandment. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. In verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And if you love Christ, you'll keep that commandment. You'll not look down on any brother, any sister, because it's not from our tribe. It's not in our section. It's not, you know, doing like we are doing. Doesn't speak our local language. He that loveth him, you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. In verse 14, ye are my friends. On one condition, ye are my friends. There's only one evidence. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We're looking at number three here. Number three, the fervent love for the sake of Christ. I wanted to love them, but now I have to pull back, I have to cool down. Looks like I'm too fanatical about loving the people. But look at what they do, look at how they respond, look at how they react. And you're not loving them because of who they are, because of what they're doing or what they're not doing. It's for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of God. He loved you with a perfect love, and he's gone the whole way, paid the price by that love. And for his sake, you love the saints, you love the sinner, to bring them to the feet of Jesus. Our fervent love for the sake of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretending love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently, not sluggishly, with lukewarmness, no, fervently, with passion, with zeal, with compassion. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. As we pray, that's what God will do. He'll do it for you, he'll do it for me. He'll do it in us, in Jesus' name. And when you understand that word increase, increase and abound, increase and abound, you'll not be pinching yourself. Looks like, you know, I'm too fervent loving people. I'm too fervent loving the children of God. I open up my house for house fellowship. Any thank you from anybody? I gave when they had this challenge, that challenge. Any thank you from anybody? And now when they're not even giving me a glass of water with all that I'm doing, so I'm going to pull back. No, when you have this love of God and you're praying, oh Lord, help me to love like you love. It says the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, to the end for the purpose that ye may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You're thinking about his coming. And because you are thinking about his coming, you want him to find you in pure, perfect love at his coming. And you know, this is the highest, the greatest that God is expecting from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 1. The word charity here means love. So read it with that understanding. Though I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, speaking in tongues, in many languages on earth and languages in heaven, and have not charity, have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You have the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and all the mysterious gifts of the Lord. And it says, and have all that, though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You do that out of duty. You do that because you want to be known. You want to be seen. And though I do that, I give all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned so fanatical religiously, and have not charity, have not love, it profited me nothing. Verse 4. In verse 4, love, charity suffereth long, doesn't give up, and is still kind. Charity, love, envieth not. It doesn't envy. They recognize that person, they don't recognize me. There's no envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, no pride. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it does not behave itself unseemly, rashly, because, you know, of I want recognition. They're not even looking my direction. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and they're not even, they praise everyone else, but here am I, and they will behave in an erratic manner to draw attention. No, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. In verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In verse 7, believeth all things, although he doesn't believe false doctrine. He says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In verse 8, charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, they'll stop. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In verse 9, for we know in part. Whatever we know only in part. And we prophesy in part. In verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So don't concentrate all your life on that which will soon pass away. In verse 11, when I was a child, I speak as a child, childish. I understood as a child those toys. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, be a man, a matured man, a matured woman, in the love of God, pure, perfect, holy, righteous, I put away childish things. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then at that time shall I know, even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three. Now, these three, faith, will manifest that here on earth. When we get to heaven, we've got everything. There's no more need of faith over there in heaven. Hope. We're hoping that we're going to see this and get those mansions. When we get there, we've got it already. But love is still going to be in heaven. It's me from all eternity. Father, glorify me for the glory I had with you before the world began. You loved me before the world began. And that love of God will continue even after the world has passed away. That's why it says, but the greatest of these is charity, is love. I pray that this love of God will be implanted in every one of our lives, our hearts, in Jesus' name. A good amen.
Amen.
Let's rise up and talk to the Lord. He wants this pure, perfect love of God to be experienced by us. It's when we experience that pure, perfect love of God, there will be no fear, tormenting fear, terrifying fear, tormenting flame of judgment on the final day. Make sure that you are in the love of God. And let not your love be shallow. Let not your love be senseless. Let not your love be sensual. Say, Lord, implant in my heart a kind of love that recognizes you, that responds to you, a kind of love that restrains from sin. Now manifest by his grace the love of the saints in Christ and the love for the sake of Christ. Open your mouth and pray unto the Lord.